I continue today a series of sermons about the armor of God that Paul lists for us in the sixth chapter of his letter to the Ephesians. We will complete this series next week, having received all the armor as of today, talking today about the sword of the Spirit, which Paul compares to the very Word of God. We'll conclude with the rest of chapter 6 next week. And so you should be curious as to, after giving the armor of God, what would Paul talk about next? And we'll talk about that next Sunday. You know, when you think about great warriors in history, they are often known and remembered by the weapons that they carried. We see this in history, and we also see it in pop culture. For example, in the legend of King Arthur, we think about the sword that he pulled from the stone, Excalibur. When we think about Zorro and that fencing-type sword, the rapier, we think of him and that particular sword. In the Star Wars trilogy, more than a trilogy now, what Jedi Knight would be any Jedi Knight without a lightsaber, right? And so you might imagine, what would a Christian then be without the sword of the Spirit? The Bible is the sword that we will talk about this morning, but it is more than that, and we'll come to that in the course of the message. But we're looking at this sword of the Spirit this morning. And so listen, as I read God's Word, at what I hope has become a familiar passage to you by now, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having prevailed against everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and belt your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and lace up your sandals in preparation for the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord and our God, we thank you for your Word read this morning. And now may your Spirit speak to each one of us. Speak to our hearts and minds that we might hear a word tailor-made for each one of us. And, O Lord, as I pray this morning, I am aware that there are many among us in this congregation and in others who this week have gone through the valley of the shadow and for one reason or another are despairing or who have lost loved ones and now they are trying to climb out of that valley. Oh Lord, give them the light that they need. And I am aware, oh Lord, that some this morning are going through each day as if it's the same day, like every day is a Saturday, because we have been through this pandemic for so long and it has been so confusing. And there are real needs and hurts because of this. And yet, Lord, I am reminded of listening to the prayers this morning at our early service of those who have joined together in celebrations of marriage or in family reunions and who feel as if they have had a marker event take place in their life this week, as if they are on a mountaintop. And so we come to you bringing all our needs before you. And Lord, pour through me the gift of your Holy Spirit, that these words might be truly tailor-made to each one of us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There was a popular movie some years ago now. It was a movie based on all things of a female professional baseball team. I like movies about sports, and I like this particular movie about female professional baseball. It existed back in the 1940s for real. And the movie, you may recall, was entitled A League of Their Own. And one of the most powerful scenes in the movie comes when the star catcher of one of the teams, the team called the Rockford Peaches, when she threatens to quit. She is tired. She is just plain worn out, and she is ready to throw in the proverbial towel. She has played this star catcher, the best player in the league, by Gina Davis. And she just cannot, in this particular scene I'm mentioning, she can't overcome her despair. And finally, the manager of the Rockford Peaches, played by Tom Hanks, tries to talk her out of quitting. And she says to him in response to his pep talk, "It's just too hard." Well, he says, baseball is supposed to be hard. If it weren't hard, everybody would do it. And then he adds a very powerful line. Hard is what makes it great. The same thing, I would argue, could be said about living the Christian faith in our time. It's hard. It's very hard. And hard is what can make it great. You know, there used to be a time when being a Christian was easy, when it was the acceptable thing to do. I remember in middle school and in high school, I was on the football team, and after we sang the Star Spangled Banner, they took turns, the pastors in the community, they would come into the press box, and they would have a prayer over the intercom system for the players and for the game and for our community and our world. It was commonplace and it was acceptable. I remember when I attended Columbia Seminary in the 1980s, they told us in 1980 when I was there, my first year, it was the largest class they ever had, 60 students, six women among them, the largest number of women students they had ever had as well. And would you believe me if I said nowadays in seminaries they tell students that when they graduate they are not promised a church. As a matter of fact, they tell them you better have another vocation because you will most likely be bivocational. You will work in some small church and you will also have a regular secular job. That is what they tell every student now in seminary. Christianity used to be easy. It was acceptable. It was the thing to do. And most things in our society worked to support a decent moral lifestyle. But times have changed. We now face issues that we have not faced in a long time. And we now face issues that we never thought we would face. I was going through my office this week and noticed that on my shelf, next to the different translations of the Bible that I have lined up on one of my shelves, there were boxes and boxes of hand sanitizer. If you had told me when I finished seminary in 1986 that I would have my hand sanitizer next to my Bibles, I would have laughed at you. Let me say this to you. If it is hard to be a Christian in this day and time, let me tell you a secret. And the secret is this. It's going to get harder in the days ahead. And the truth of the matter is that because it is hard, it becomes a great thing to have the Christian faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's a great thing. And that's why Paul's word to us in Ephesians 6, it's why it is so important. It's why it carries so much power for us this morning. The last piece of armor that the Apostle Paul mentions as he writes this letter, we believe, from prison, staring at that Roman soldier, the last item of armor that he mentions is the sword of the Spirit. And then he adds the phrase after that, which is the Word of God. Now, this is the only item of weaponry. How interesting, we're talking about weaponry. This is the only item that he mentions that is both a defensive item, but also an offensive item. An item to go on the attack, if you will. All the other items have only protective functions, but not this one. This one is unique. So why then? Why is the Word of God referred to and called a sword? Why is that? Well, one answer is because the Word of God can be like a sword. A sword has a sharp, piercing, penetrating nature to it. That's its quality. And you remember the passage in the Bible from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It reads, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." Note this, "piercing the division of soul, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Holy Scripture convicts us. It provides reproof, correction. It provides training. And the Word of God is compared, you see, to this razor-sharp instrument, a sword, which is able to discern between good and evil, light and darkness, truth and error, wisdom and folly, the spirit and the flesh. And Paul wants us to know it is living and active, is the sword. And so what does Paul mean when he writes that phrase, "the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit"? Well, he means the Bible. The scriptures of the Old and New Testament, which are the infallible Word of God, which we are to learn and memorize and study and use and apply to our lives. And you know, Jesus is really the best example of this because he did that. You remember how he was tempted in the wilderness? He was there for 40 days and then he was famished. And at the beginning of his ministry, there he was in the wilderness, and the evil one came to him. And after 40 days, said to him, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus drew the sword of the Spirit, and he said, "It is written that one shall not live by bread alone." And then Satan counterattacked. You remember in the wilderness, he said, "Worship me, and I will give you all things. I will make you the most powerful ruler over all the nations." And once again, Jesus flashed his sword, and he said, "It is written that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." When evil attacked Jesus, he struck back with an answer, a response from the sword of the Spirit. But notice also, secondly, it's the Spirit's sword. Have you noticed that? Now, why is it called the Spirit's sword, the sword of the Spirit? There is an intimate connection between the Word of God that we need to remember and the Spirit of God. William Barclay, he writes about spirit and intelligence in his commentary on this particular passage, and he writes, "Throughout church history, people have been trying to divide the two, the Spirit from the Word. And so you have blue-blooded, intellectual kinds of people that only care about doctrine and teaching and often don't rely on the Spirit. And then," he said, "you have warm and vibrant people on fire for God, but oftentimes they neglect the Word." Neither one of those, he writes, are good enough alone. We need the two together, the Word and the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word together, what might that mean? Well, maybe it means we are to have our minds fully engaged in God's words, our hearts all in, relying on the truth as it is revealed by Scripture, totally depending upon the Holy Spirit. Why dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Note with me, why is it the Spirit's sword? As one scholar has said, it is the Spirit's sword because the Holy Spirit forged this particular sword. 2 Timothy 3:16. I remember as a kid we tried to remember all the 3:16s of the Bible, just like John 3:16. But 2 Timothy 3:16 is a good one. It says this in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Now that's interesting, that word inspired. It comes from the Greek language of the New Testament, and it can be translated literally as breathed. And so that's why the New International Version of the Bible says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture breathed by God. And you can just imagine in your own minds then the Spirit of God breathing out the Scriptures. And of course the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 goes on to say, the Scriptures are profitable for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's goodness. In 1974, I thought this week, when all else fails, quote Billy Graham. But in 1974, over 48 years ago, Billy Graham wrote these words. This past year, the American people have suffered an emotional trauma that has had few parallels in our history. Our newspapers and television screens are bringing news of 101 dangerous problems that are rocking the world. Each day seems to add to our already impressive number of crises here at home. And then he lists them. An accelerating crime rate, mass murders, soaring drug use, rampant inflation, pollution, the breakdown of families, a jittery stock market, and the list could go on and on. 1974? And the question, he goes on to say in the article, that many Americans are asking is, what went wrong? What is wrong? And he goes on in that article to answer the question in the way that only Billy Graham would answer it. To paraphrase him, he says, the answer is in following the greatest revolutionary that ever lived, Jesus Christ, who came to revolutionize not the political positions that we hold and not the economic systems, but who instead came to confront the basic and most stubborn source of the problem. He came to confront the human heart. He went on in this 1974 article to say how encouraging it was to him that after many of his crusades, he heard of people going to church and being in fellowship with one another and studying the Bible and praying together, and then going out in mission and helping and encouraging others. All of that fit together for him, and it does for us. I've said this to you many years ago, but one of the prayers that comes to me each day that I pray is, Lord, help me in every opportunity that comes to me today to witness to the love I know in Jesus Christ. Every day I pray that prayer. And I want to encourage you as your pastor to pray a prayer each and every morning, noon and night. To say a prayer and take just one verse from the Bible and memorize it and meditate upon it all day long. Not just read the Bible in the morning and go, that's done. For example, as you begin your day, think about God's ideal for your mind, your thinking. Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, and the peace of God will be with you. That's a good prescription for thinking every day. You can continue on. Philippians 4 is full of wisdom. Take God's courage with you when you wear this armor by remembering Philippians 4, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why do I encourage you to do this? Because you and God together make a majority every day. And together with others, wielding the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, together you can overcome anything that you ever face, even when it's hard, because hard makes it great. I also believe that there is something else here to remember about the Spirit being the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God. Because the Apostle Paul here is also referring to the Word of God which comes to us from other people and from circumstances that we face. When Paul writes the words, for example, here in Ephesians, the Word of God, in the original Greek of this verse, it makes it plain that he is not only speaking about the Scriptures. The verse, more accurately translated, and some editions do this of the Bible, some translations actually say, the sword of the Spirit are the sayings of God. The sword of the Spirit are the sayings of God. In other words, of course God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit when we study the Bible, but God also speaks to us in other ways. I like what one scholar has said. God did not stop speaking things the day His book went into print. If I had time this morning, I could document for you the people, the events, the places that have shaped me as a person of faith, that have given me direction, without whose help I would be amiss. And I'm sure if we had time, you could share of your own journey about the people and the circumstances that have shaped you greatly. And I want to say to you, there are many people, as we sit here and hear the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, there are many people out there as well who need our help and our support every day. And as I close, I want to tell you the story of an older Christian lady. She lived in a third floor apartment in a tough part of town. And one day she was sitting on the balcony of her apartment and she chanced to look down, and there sitting on the curb below was a rather poorly dressed man who looked like he was destitute and despairing. Now, she wanted to do something to encourage him, but she didn't know what to do because there had been a lot of violence in her community. She didn't know the man, and so she didn't go down and speak to him. But this is what she did. She had an idea. She had a jar which she kept some money, and she took out of that jar a $10 bill, and she put a note with it that said, "Don't despair." And she lowered the note down to him with the money. He looked up when he received it, and he smiled and said, "Thank you," and off he went. Well, the next day, she was there again in her apartment, and she heard someone calling from outside. And she went out to the balcony and looked down, and there was that man, that same man, but this time he was all smiles and not despairing. He called out, "Hey, lady, you won some money. Don't Despair came in first and paid off 8-1. I thought we needed a light note to end on. But here's the point. Wouldn't it be nice if all despairing circumstances turned out so easily and so profitable? But if you are a Christian, you know that that's not how things go. And that's why Paul gives us this armor, because he wants us to know, as he sits in jail, he wants us to know we're to wear this armor. We need it. You're going to need it every day. And if you are a Christian, you know that we are living in the midst of tough and troubled times. Society seems to be working toward anything other than that which is good. But in the midst of such a time, we as Christians are never to surrender to despair. Never. Read God's Word. Meditate upon it. Listen for God's Word as God speaks to you, not only through His Spirit, but as His Spirit speaks to you through other people and the circumstances of your life. I believe with all my heart and mind that God speaks to us clearly through our family and our friends. those who love us the most. And when we equip ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, we shall gain victory over our spiritual battles. It's hard to be a Christian, and it's going to be harder in the days ahead. But always remember, if it weren't hard, everybody would be doing it. Hard is what makes it great. Thanks be to God. Amen.